Grab a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the chairs in the Awana room or the pews here in the sanctuary. Grab a Bible, follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. If it's easiest just to take the Bible in front of you, you can just have that Bible. But we also have other ones that we'd be happy to give to you, so don't be bashful in finding us. But I'm going to read chapter 7, starting in verse 11, that little story there. And so I'll read, you follow along. It says, "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bier stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus, he gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." Last week, we began this new section, starting in chapter 7, and I mentioned how Luke, the author, he's trying to demonstrate, he's trying to prove to you and to me that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He's told us this before. He's told us this before in the birth accounts of Jesus and John the Baptist. He's also told us this through the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. But now, in chapter 7, he wants to show us. He wants to prove to us through the works of Jesus that he is indeed, Jesus is indeed the promises of God. He proves us by telling us the stories of Jesus' power, Jesus' authority, his compassion, real stories with real people, so we have real, authentic faith in Jesus. Keep your thumb here in Luke 7 and just flip back to chapter 1. I want to show you how Luke is trying to do this for us. Look back in Luke chapter 1 in verses 68 and 69. The scene is Zechariah is giving a prophecy. He's interpreting what the events of this birth account of John the Baptist and then Jesus. And notice how he understands what's happening in verse 68 and 69 of chapter 1. Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, notice what the people say in verse 16 when they witness this incredible miracle. It says, fear seized them. I'm back in verse 16 of chapter 7. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." That's exactly what Zechariah said. And what Luke is trying to do is he's trying to help us see that Jesus really is the one. That Jesus really is the one that God promised to send. He's trying to help us connect the dots. Likewise, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was preaching then and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." There's no one poorer than a widow who's lost now her only son. And so we're supposed to look at these events, look at these stories and say, wow. Well, Jesus really is the one God promised. Look what he's doing. God said one day these things would take place, and now they are. Now must be the time. And so again, when you read and hear these stories in Luke 7, they're meant to support and encourage you in your faith, to believe that Jesus really is all that God promised he was. Our hope in trust in Jesus is meant to increase as we hear these accounts. Now, last week, Jesus was displayed by Luke as a good Lord and Master by welcoming and accepting someone you would least expect. You know, rather than praising the know-it-all Jewish leaders, instead, Jesus flips the spotlight around and shines it on the foreigner and says, he's the example of faith. He's the example, Israel, that you all should be following, this foreigner, this Roman soldier. Why was he an example of faith? Well, the text tells us, because he was humble. He wasn't presumptuous. He didn't look at himself in the mirror and say, well, why wouldn't God love me? It's not what he was doing. He says, no, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy, Jesus, but I'm still desperate, and so I'm coming to you out of my desperation, even though I'm unworthy, hoping you will come and help me. It's a remarkable thing. God has, listen now, quick and lavish help for those who humbly ask for it, and he's got nothing for those who are proud. A lot of help for the humble, no help for the proud. Now, our passage today is a little different. Now, the question is this: will Jesus help the poor? Will Jesus help someone who's at the end of their rope? Will he be kind to the one who has nothing? You see, the centurion, while he was afraid of losing his favorite servant, he probably had a dozen more. He probably had a dozen more. The question wasn't, will Jesus help someone who's poor? The question is, will Jesus help someone you'd least expect? Someone on the outside, someone who's not on the inside. Now, will Jesus help the poor? Will he help the person who doesn't have 12 servants waiting in the wings? She only had one son, and now he's gone too. Now she's completely alone. Will God help her? Will Jesus do anything about this? And so that's the story we're going to look at today. So let's get our bearings. Nain is a little town, not like Capernaum. It's south of Capernaum and a little bit to the west. It's still in Galilee. But it's more like a village, not an international city like Capernaum was. And the crowd is still with Jesus along with his disciples. And as they enter this little village called Nain, they bump into a funeral procession. A mother is grieving her son. The crowd with her most likely is joining her in her grief and expressing sorrow with her. But that's today. Tomorrow she's going to be alone. They're going to go about their business, and she's going to be by herself. Now, you might think when you read this story that the focus is the miraculous healing power of Jesus. I mean, look what happens. A young man, dead, on his way to be buried, is brought back to life. I mean, come on, that is amazing. That's going to make the evening news. But that's actually not the focus of the story. That's not the big idea. The focus of the story is the compassion of Jesus on this woman. She's the focus of Jesus' ministry. I just want you to notice in verses 12 and through 14, take a peek at verses 12 through 14. Notice how she is the primary subject of Jesus' attention. Notice, the crowd was with her in her grief, and the Lord saw her in verse 13. Jesus had compassion on her, it says, and Jesus spoke words of comfort to her. I mean, even later down in verse 15, it says that Jesus gave back this son to his mother. Even the way he's described, even the way he's identified and labeled in verse 12. He's the only son of his mother. Okay? She's the object of Jesus' ministry. She's the one who needs compassion. Why is he so captivated by this woman? The answer to that question is because she is the poorest of the poor. she is the poorest of the poor. Why don't you flip back again, just one page to chapter 6, and look at a couple lines there in verse 20 and 21. Look at the second half of verse 20. These are Jesus' words, right? We talked about these before. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Look at the second half of verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Friends, that's this woman. She's without a husband, and now she's without a son to take care of her. She's also grieving in the moment of her despair. Friends, this is who Jesus has come for. This good news of the gospel is for people like this woman. And what Luke is doing is he's compiling all of this information, showing us again and again what Jesus has come to do. And for whom? And for whom? So let's talk about this a little bit more. This sense of being poor and need of God's compassion for us. I'm guessing that many of us have experienced either the loss of someone we love dearly, or maybe we've interacted with people who've lost someone that they dearly love, and there's obviously this immediate shock and pain of loss in the moment that then, of course, lasts for a really long time, right? So there's this grief, this, I'm going to miss them. I'm not going to be with them anymore. But that's not all that's hard in the moments of death like that. There's another question that we experience when someone we love passes away, someone that we even depend on passes away. And maybe the best way I can describe it is with this question, now what? Like, what are we gonna do now? You know? Have you ever felt that way before? I remember, those of you who are newer to First Baptist, my father passed away from cancer about 9 years ago, and he knew he had cancer for 10 years. And my mother will tell you that the day she was in the doctor's office with my father, when the doctor told her and him for the very first time, Denny, you have cancer, she'll tell you that very moment she began preparing to live life without him. Like in that moment, she started preparing. And then, of course, over those next 10 years, my mom and dad were, you know, they were diligent. And so mom learned how to, you know, find out who to call for the life insurance policy, and where do I send the tax documents, and which bills do I need to pay first and when. And so my father and mother, they worked really hard to kind of prepare for that day. But in spite of all that preparation, you still can't be completely prepared. I remember going back home. My father died on a Friday night. We go back home that very early Saturday morning. We get back, and I start helping my mom, you know, kind of just deal with the details of things. And I remember we're looking for some important documents. And I say, hey, Ma, where did Dad keep this document? She says, well, I think it's in the safe. I'm like, okay. Well, what's the combination? I don't know. Well, who knows? Well, Dad knows. And so what do we do? You know, Mom spent the next 2 hours kind of looking in every nook and cranny, and she finally found Dad's secret hiding spot where he kept some of those kind of things. They didn't cover all the bases, you know? And that's just a little small story. It's not a huge deal. We could have called the locksmith the next day, but I think it does illustrate that, what are we going to do now? This woman was a widow. In first century Palestine, not having a husband to provide for you, that was bad news. Bad news. There's no safety nets in first century Palestine. No Social Security payments, no life insurance policies, no governmental programs. You know, God had a mechanism in the law for people who were destitute, but guess what? God's people didn't always obey God's law to help those in times of need. Thankfully, though, God provided this woman a son. If Dad couldn't provide, the son would. And now he's gone too. The text doesn't say how old he was. Verse 12 says, a man who had died was being carried out. But then Jesus calls him, young man, I say to you, arise. So it seems like he was a younger man. He's not married, apparently. So probably old enough to work, provide for himself and his mom. And now he's gone too. This woman is in a bad place. Who's going to take care of her now? And so again, have you been in a now what moment where you truly felt poor? Poor meaning you have pretty much exhausted all of the possible solutions you can imagine. You've run out of ideas. You've exhausted your resources. And maybe even worse, you're under the gun. Time is of the essence. And you don't know what to do. I'll admit, I've never really been in that situation before. I don't really know what that's like. Feeling and knowing and experiencing, though, poverty, while it may be hard, it's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily bad for us. Poverty teaches us something that nothing really else can about our need for God. I know that might sound odd, poverty being good for us or serving us. It's not always good. The Bible also says that poverty presents unique temptations to sin. But we have to remember what Jesus said all the way back in chapter 6, right? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. If that's true, and of course we believe all of Jesus' words are true, then there's a way in which poverty and grief serve us and help us. And I need to spend more time with you digging into the details of when that's the case and in what context those things are bad. And I don't say these things glibly, like, come on, bring on the pain. We just want more suffering. No, not really. Not really. But friends, this woman is uniquely positioned for God's help. Jesus has come for the poor. Jesus has come for the grieving. And that's this woman. And she's right where she needs to be to receive the unique mercy and compassion of Jesus. What's the big idea of this story? Critical verses, I think, are verse 13 and 14, maybe just verse 13 for the most part. Look at your Bibles. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Friends, the big idea is Jesus. And the big idea is his compassion. That this Savior, our Lord Jesus, he empathized with this woman. He spoke words of comfort and help to this woman. He provided for her in her needs. He restores the life of her son and gives him back to her. And I can say, friends, with complete and utter confidence that God has compassion and mercy for you in your poverty and pain. We see this throughout the gospel accounts. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus healed two blind men. It says, because in verse 34, he had pity and compassion on them. And when the crowds in Mark chapter 6 were hungry and needing something to eat, it says that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is moved and acts because of his compassion. And I don't know what that might be for you today. Okay? For some of you, it might be chronic pain that you've been living with for a really long time. Maybe your back, or maybe some illnesses like MS or Parkinson's, and you're tired of the constant challenges, and you don't know what else to do. Or maybe you have some relational challenges. You're trying to figure out how to live at peace with people that are really important in your life, and you have come to the end of your resources. Or maybe you have financial obstacles, or maybe someone you love has and depended on has passed away. Or maybe depression has rocked your world and your tears have been your food all night long. Whatever it might be, I'm here to tell you from God's word that Jesus has compassion on you. That Jesus cares for you. That when you come to the end of your resources, when you don't know where else to go, when you come to your now what moment, Jesus has compassion and is ready to serve you. Now, based on that truth, can I just give you some biblical, pastoral advice, some encouragement? I just want to give you three words of encouragement, three words of hope. Here's the first one. Believe this, friends. Believe that Jesus is compassionate. Believe this is who Jesus is. Our Lord and Savior reigns supreme right now, is living on high, and can dwell within you by the power of your power of his Holy Spirit through the new birth. And right now, Jesus is compassionate. I'm asking you to believe that. Believe that he has compassion for you. I'm guessing that if you're struggling today in pain and poverty, you feel differently. You feel forsaken. Maybe you feel forgotten. Maybe you feel that you've been left out of God's help and mercy. I get that. That's a pretty normal feeling. I've heard a lot of people share that with me. And so I just want to ask you, what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the words of God, or are you going to believe your feelings? Are you going to believe what God's word says about Jesus being compassionate, or are you going to believe how you feel? I want to ask you, what's more reliable, the words of God or your feelings? Friends, we're so given to our emotions. We make so many decisions based on how we feel, based on our desire. And I want to encourage you, in those moments when you feel alone and left to your own devices and outside of the comfort of God, I'm asking you to say no. No, my feelings are not telling me the truth right now. God's word is telling me that Jesus is compassionate and he cares for me. So hear and see the compassion of Jesus and believe it. It's the first step. You got to see it through the word and then believe it. Ask God to create this faith in you in spite of how you feel. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. We need to learn how to lament. Learn to lament your pain to God while you wait for his comfort. Learn how to cry out to God in distress. Learn how to express those feelings of hurt and hardship in laments. I've introduced a boy or two in the last couple of weeks to Bono and the crew, U2. And they have a song that's based on Psalm 40, this lament. The song's titled 40. Some of you may know this. And the song is just the text of Psalm 40. You know, I waited patiently for the Lord, the song goes. He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. That's just what the text says. And then the chorus of the song, don't start singing it if you know it. How long? How long to sing this song? How long must I sing this song? Did you know that there are at least, I counted this past week, there are at least 20 times in the Psalms where the author, a person of faith, cries out to God and says, how long? How long will my enemies taunt me? How long, God, will you forget me? How long must I endure, God, this pain? How long? I don't think he's trying to like make calculations. I don't think he's trying to like, you know, he's just expressing his pain. He's just expressing his raw emotion. God, how much longer? When will it stop? And friends, we are meant to learn from the Psalms to incorporate these expressions of faith in our lives, in our moments of pain as well. Expressions of faith. I mean that. When you look to God saying, God, how much longer must I endure this? Your faith is never more real in that moment. It may not feel real because it sounds like a complaint and it feels like you're questioning God's wisdom. No, the reason why it's authentic faith is because in your pit of despair, you're still looking to the one God in heaven who will come and give you help. That's faith. That's not lack of faith. That is real faith. And so I want to encourage you, friends, in those moments of suffering and pain, learn how to lament that. Learn how to cry out to God and express your honest emotions. It will serve your soul well. Here's the third word of encouragement. Don't pigeonhole God's help, okay? Do you know what I mean when I say that? Because God is compassionate, he will act on your behalf. But don't predetermine how God must act in your life. Okay, we like to do that sometimes, right? Play God ourselves, saying, okay, God, this is what I really need and want, and so I'm waiting for you to come through for me in this exact way. We ought not to do that, because God doesn't tend to provide that kind of help. I'm guessing this mother would never have dreamed that God or Jesus would have provided for her by raising her son from the dead, you know? I'm thinking if she would have believed that Jesus would have had compassion on her, she probably would have said, well, maybe he'll provide me some food stamps or maybe give me a plot of land here to maybe a new husband. But raise her son from the dead? I mean, I don't think that was in her realm of possibilities. And so, friends, I want to ask you, would you trust God in such a way that you're willing to let God surprise you with his compassion and care? That's faith and trust. Because predetermining how God must help you is a way that you keep control of the situation. It's saying to God, you're only good if you do what I tell you to do. Friends, that's not the kind of faith in God that will serve us well. So believe, my brothers and sisters, what God has planned for you is better than what you can manufacture yourself. Okay, those three words of encouragement. And so, friends, this is the picture of Jesus, a Savior, a Master full of compassion and help. And I want to encourage you to call out to him because he will hear you. That's the word of God for us today.